Rise and receive the call to worship. We're going to be singing in our first hymn, number 286, With Grateful Heart, My Thanks I Bring. This is based on Psalm 138, so people of God and congregation and friends, visitors, we are into the worship of God, called of God, in this way. As the psalmist David leads the way, saying, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Beloved congregation, consider yourself called to worship and reminded that our help is in the name of Jehovah God, who's made heaven and earth, and that he's our Savior. He has redeemed us by the blood of his Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every reason to worship one God, whom we will have above all other gods. Receive that God's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in that song, number 286, and all the stanzas 286, With Grateful Heart, My Thanks I Bring. Recite now the articles of our Christian faith before God, with the church of all ages, and with the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And here now in his presence, in the great congregation at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, believer, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We worship in our song once again, number 59. We're going to be considering once again a parable in the preaching of the gospel, and we would have the children with us give ear to Jehovah God. So children, you listen carefully to every aspect of worship, also what Jesus would say to you and to us in this parable of the sower that we consider tonight. Ye children, come, give ear to me. Let's sing the six stanzas, 59. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks for being with us. You who inhabit eternity, whose name is holy, you dwell with the contrite and the lowly. and you look upon us with mercy. Mercy that we need every day to remind ourselves of yourself and to seek the things above and to remember the gospel of grace. For the gospel is that news which is the greatest news in the world. Deliverance from the greatest evil of sin, guilt, shame, and depravity, and hopelessness, and deliverance unto God, in whose fellowship there is nothing greater than that. We pray, Father, with joy, therefore, knowing the great deliverance, the great news of the gospel in Jesus Christ by that way, which is perfect, of God with men now residing, through a perfect God in perfect humanity and reconciling a world to himself through his blood in satisfaction of the perfect justice of God. We thank you, Lord, that we could worship you, your spirit within, having been so work in us to cause us to live, now would have us express our life in worship, in our gladness and thankfulness, so that we can do what becomes the people of God, and that they bend the knee, they acknowledge that wonderful name, Jesus, that you've given, and that in him is revealed your great glory, and we would worship and bend the knee, not only, but live unto you. So, Father, receive our worship. Even our worship is that which is of earthlings, and to our works, our best works, cling much filth. Lord God, you know our hearts. You've put them there. We are your workmanship. And worship is the work that we are doing because you have made us willing to do, to will and to do of your good pleasure, and that we come into the house of God as your church and be those who are excited and thrilled to hear from the King, to praise the King, to have answers of prayer from the King, and to know that you have made us to be your nobility on this earth, kings on behalf of the great King, prophets on behalf of the great prophet, and priests on behalf of the great priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have significance in this world. We are reminded of that in worship. Even when worship is all about God, it reminds us as we worship and as we're compelled by your love, you have made us to be your representatives. Given us a home in heaven, but also a place on the earth in the body of Christ. And this is the greatest thing, to be a part of the body of Christ, be those who are in this world but not of it, citizens of a nation, even a great one, and yet citizens of heaven far greater still. And we pray, Father, bless us, revive our spirits, even as we've sung, by your grace and the power of your word, together with the Spirit working in us to be those in whom the kingdom comes with great productivity, great fruitfulness. May we, your people, be on your behalf really, and may it be seen in the world, though despised, and seen in the world, and so that we are a blessing to many who love the word, the same one we do. So, Father, we pray tonight, go into this field, the church, and from this field into the world, into our world and beyond, that is, beyond the pale of our little neighborhood existence, into all the world, so that there can be this infiltration of truth in the midst of lies, and power, in the midst of the power and the pride of men, the establishment of the kingdom in the midst of the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of Antichrist. God bless us in this world to be your witnesses of the word, which is far greater than the world, which even caused it to come into existence. May we have this word ready on our hearts and from our lips to come when people ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. May we be those who are crucified daily to the flesh and who put on Christ daily, that we can be those who are strong and even mighty strong, almighty strong, through Christ who strengthens us to overcome all evil in our lives and to put to silence the gainsayers. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in our lives personally so that we can know your comfort, even as we've heard this morning, in the way of casting our burdens upon the Lord and heeding the promise and finding great solace in it, that you will sustain us and never suffer the righteous to be moved. God, we pray with regard to burdens that we feel as congregation. We pray for Annette and the family as they are somewhat anxious about the state of Annette's mother in the hospital with heart or kidney problems or whatever they are. We pray, Father, that you would help and sustain Mrs. Walborn and the family, give her healing, and all the people who are there gathered in the name of Jesus, even at hospital beds, the sense of your presence, the peace that passes understanding, a calm, so that as the burden is cast upon the Lord, even hurled upon his broad shoulders, there is this transference of our problem to him, but also of his power to us, and we have peace. God bless each of us in all our burdens and cares of life. We may truly be the ones who are those who would give you glory so that our burdens and we ourselves afflicted by them are not the center of attention, but so that Christ is, and the answers to our prayers are what people see in our lives and our peace. So bless, we pray, bless us in all the problems of life, and bless us as we come into conflict with worldlings, sometimes in our own family, sometimes at work, sometimes on the street, in the neighborhood, on the road. God bless, we pray, may we be outstanding, be there as productive ones who would even allure people by this compelling gospel to believe on the Lord. We pray for your church in all the world, may she be strong. We are, Lord, in such a time that of chaos and of this falling away from the truth even of the church of Christ that once confessed the truth. We marvel at this. We shake our heads. We pray for renewal in those churches that have departed, for a transformation of souls, of doctrine, and a reinstatement of those who should be officers instead of those who are in the place and who are clowns instead of those who are representatives of Christ. Lord, where there cannot be reformation of the church, where you're not even intending that there be, but only further judgment, may your people in those churches come out. May they see, Father, that there is only hope in the Word of God, and if there's no return to that, they belong somewhere else. We pray to be there for churches and people such as this. We pray to be there, not gloating over others in their failures and in the sliding off the hill of truth, as so many churches find themselves to be doing. We pray to be humble. And for the grace of God, this congregation, only some 10 years old, goes. We need your grace today, Lord. And even as we celebrate your faithfulness these years, we pray to be faithful soul by soul, not to leave it to the minister, the consistory, the council, the building committee, or whoever. Not even to our parents, really. May we early on, may our children early on see their personal responsibilities in their places to be your people above all, with the name of Jesus on them in their baptism and with the heart that is born again by the Spirit. May we then all together be happy and holy and growing and going into this world, whatever way you call us, to be your representatives. Lord, we pray for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, even as we've heard in the fall of a capital in Afghanistan, and as we hear that Christians who have had to identify themselves as such are being persecuted and killed, women raped. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters there. We pray that they may not surrender, that is, that they might not compromise their faith and deny the Lord. May they be strong. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. And Lord, if it be your will that they stay there, may they have the wisdom and grace to stay there. But also, if it's your will that they flee, even as Jesus says is sometimes the case, we must do this. We must flee for wisdom's sake. We pray, give them the wherewithal so to do this. And bless us, Lord, as we consider brothers and sisters here and in other places. We may have wisdom, we may have generosity, we may be kind, we may be those who are on the behalf of Jesus, who came to this earth from heaven's glory into our earth, into the soil, the dirt of humanity, which has dirtied itself in Adam and in sin. May we know your grace and thus be graceful, your hope and thus be hopeful, your love and thus be loving, your holiness and so be holy. Bless each and every one. We conclude on the official worship services of the Sabbath day with this service and a sermon and hearing it. May we have ears to hear, and may we be so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Psalter number. We'll sing the four stanzas and note here that here's something that is sung of before it was preached by Jesus in the parable of the sower. In stanza four, you'll note, the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. Something to think about as we're receiving with faith and with hope the wonderful word of the sower in the parable of the sower. Four stanzas, 268. We would turn at this time to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13, the well-known but little understood parable of the sower. There are parallel passages in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8 to which we may be referring from time to time in the sermon, but from which we'll not be reading. Matthew and chapter 13 will be our text and our focus in reading and in preaching and hearing. And so let's go back to verse 1 and read through verse 9, and then Jesus' explanation of this parable in verses 18 through 22. I wanted to point out to you that only in the first couple of parables, are there explanations given by the Savior for the parables that he preaches. And so we do well to take heed in Jesus' explanation of this parable, not only of what it means for this parable, but in how to interpret all the parables. There is a way that Jesus would have us read parables that is very fitting for the parabolic sort of teaching that he engages in. So Matthew 13, let's read verses 1 through 9 first. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And one sermon maker of renown and a poet after someone's own heart has remarked that Jesus sitting here and the congregation standing is maybe something that needs to be practiced in congregations so that there would be less sleeping and more attention. I only say that because Jesus at the end of this parable reminds us that we have to have ears, and he who has ears, let him hear. So let's pay close attention whether we're standing or sitting, and may the Lord bless us. So Jesus is there, and his pulpit is a boat, and his congregation is a whole multitude standing on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what follows in verses 10 and following is that explanation for why parables. The disciples are wondering, why is he speaking into parables? And then the explanation of the parable itself in verse 18 through 23. Hear this: "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, one 100-fold, some 60, some 30, or some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Thus far we read the parable of the sower, and we would preach now and remind ourselves that it's in the middle of great conflict, something that's going to turn into a melee, that Jesus begins to address the audience in parables. And we've considered the terrible conflict that was upon Jesus and coming to a head in chapters 12 and 13 of Matthew. In chapter 12 even, there's record of a plot by the Pharisees and the scribes to destroy Jesus. They were those who were losing their following and their disciples, and Jesus was gaining his, and so the leaders said, "No, enough of this. This man must be destroyed, this competitor." There was an accusation by those same as well that Jesus was Satan's ally, and he cast out Satan in the power of Satan, to which Jesus has much to disabuse them of that illogical, silly, and devilish notion. At the end even of chapter 12, in verses 46 through 50, as we've seen, it seems that even his mother and his brothers and sisters were at odds with Jesus, certainly confused about him and wondering about his sanity even. At the end of chapter 13, after seven parables, Jesus will speak here, there is a record also that he's rejected in his hometown. Now, at this time, in the middle of the melee, there are parables that Jesus would speak, and in them is revealed in a wonderful way the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says these parables are all about. They are to reveal these things of the kingdom of heaven, of God's kingdom, and without even, so that Jesus could not be accused of throwing pearls before swine. In fact, as we saw last time, purpose of parables is to harden those who are hardening themselves and rejecting the gospel and to leave them in their unbelief in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6, who had prophesied after he received the vision of the glorious God. He was told to prophesy in order to harden the hearts of a God-rejecting nation. As well, the purpose of parables is, of course, positive, to reveal the gospel to babes, to the elect of God, who are given the humble hearts and the spirit and the ears to receive the truth. Now, the first parable, as I said, the first parable of seven recorded in Matthew 13, is the well-known parable of the sower. And that's the title Jesus himself gives to this parable when he says, "Hear now the parable of the sower." So it's a good thing to have a title of a sermon after Jesus' own title. Reveals in this, in fact, this first parable, the reason why there are such diverse reactions to Jesus' preaching. There are soils that are represented here, representative really of two basic kinds of people: unbelievers who will reject the gospel and who will continue to reject the gospel, and God's people who by grace have their soil prepared to receive the gospel. The reason is known to God and known now in this parable. This is simply the way of the gospel preaching. It's the way of God to sow where he will, and so that there's two kinds of soils, only one that is productive. So Jesus speaks especially to those, in fact, who hear. He says at the end of his explanation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or at the beginning of his explanation. He would have us hear. And so tonight, he would have us hear, right here, something we may have heard of before, but which we need to hear now to be productive in this arid climate, even of religion, in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is Grand Rapids. So, hearers, let us hear the parable of the sower. First of all, we would present three teachings here of the sower, the seed, and the field. We want to consider those things. Those are basic to the parable. Then we want to consider that hearing, and hear with hearing, that's for good fruit, that is simply astounding. It's given, and it bears fruit on the earth, and it bears fruitfulness on the earth, in the soil of the earth. But the fruit of God's people is from heaven. There's something about their fruit that is astounding and bespeaks the glory of God. And finally, I want to consider that we would, if we would hear these things, also have eyes on God. So to hear well, we need eyes on God. And some basic truths that are being taught here, basic, simple gospel truths, which to hear is to be empowered to be God's people, productive in this world. So the sower, the seed, and the field. Let's hear that, shall we? The sower is Jesus. This is the implication. There's a sower here, and he's the one who is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say this here. He speaks especially of the soils and of the lack of productivity of the one kind and of the productivity of the other. But there's a sower here. And the sower is clearly Jesus himself, who has been preaching the things of the kingdom, as we've heard in Mark and as we shall hear. And he's the one who casts the seed to the ground and on the ground, wherever he will. And there are agents that we know of this sower, that is, those who sow on his behalf, to whom he distributes the seed, as it were. He's the great farmer, and the sowers on his behalf, well, we've seen they're the apostles. And they've sown already, as we've seen in Matthew, with the same effect. There's a twofold effect in their ministry as there is in Jesus. There's some soil that doesn't produce and some soil that does. And so Jesus has these agents. And also he has these in the church of Jesus Christ. We are dispensers of the gospel treasure, Paul says in Corinthians. We're also farmers on his behalf. We do farming here. And God uses us to bring in the crop and to be so there's production and good fruit in his church. So that's the sower, and principally we need to know this is Jesus the sower. Jesus the sower. And he's the one who sows the seed. Now the seed is the Word of God that's preached specifically. Not just the Word of God in the Bible, though that is the Word of God, of course, but the Word of God that's not simply read and simply heard in the hearing of the reading of the Word, but the Word of God that's preached, the gospel word of the kingdom. This is how Peter describes the Word of God that comes to God's people in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 23 and through 25. Let me read that for you. Having been born again, he's speaking of us who have a pure heart, that we have been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word, Peter goes on, which by the gospel was preached to you. This is clearly then the seed and the sowing of the seed, the sowing by Jesus and his agents of the Word of God, the gospel word, that wonderful, powerful word called a seed. Now, as all seeds, this word is a living seed. As Peter says, it lives and abides forever. There's life in the seed, that little thing, and there's the potential of life. You might not see it. You often don't, and you certainly don't see the life when it's not sprouted and under the ground, but it's there. It comes to life, however, only by being planted in the soil and by the Spirit working upon that seed, that word, so that there is this fruitfulness and this productivity. In fact, the living seed is so planted in the good soil that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit working in the souls of those so that they are prepared by the Spirit to receive the Word and the gospel of God. There's a power in the seed, in the sowing of the seed, in the implanting of the seed, and in the receptivity that is worked by the Spirit in the heart of those who receive it. Jesus is the one who is the power. Not even the spoken word itself, but Jesus alone saves by the means of the gospel preaching, the preachers, the church, the apostles, and so on, by the Spirit working that way. Even as he would say in John, using another metaphor of himself, he's the shepherd, and the shepherd goes and hears and preaches so that the sheep hear his voice. John 10, verse 2, John 10, 4, and 16. Hearing the voice of the shepherd is so vital if there would be sheep who are born and sheep who hear him and who follow him. This is the idea using the metaphor of the seed here. It's Jesus casting the seed, bringing the gospel word of the kingdom, and himself working life by it in his own. So the seed. The seed, however, we hear in this parable, bears fruit only in certain ones. Fruit whose heart, or fruit among the hearts in the soil, one kind of good soil, which is the people of God. This is so very important for us to understand here, but more on that presently when we consider the field. The field is the place in this world where the seed goes. In fact, it's in the whole world. That's how the Bible is describing here this sowing of the sower. The seed and the preaching goes into the whole world indiscriminately, even by the wayside, among unproductive soil, and in the places where you wouldn't think that it would be worth farming, Jesus does, and also in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a picture here of how the gospel goes out. In fact, when Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach, he's basically saying, go out into all the world and farm. Sow the seed, plant the seed, water the seed, so that God will give the increase in this way. So there's this field. And it is a field of hearts, not just a field of community and where you would have soil, but there are hearts represented by the soil, hearts that are responsible for receiving the Word of God, for hearing the Word and doing something that pleases God in the hearing of this Word, that is, yielding fruit, believing on the Lord, and so on. And so this is what Jesus is saying here, speaking in an earthly way of heavenly realities. The Reformed have recognized that this is how Jesus works. In the Canons of Dort, in chapter 2 and verse article 5 says, "The promise ought to be preached and declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously all over the place and without distinction to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel." So there, you have the parable of the sower as principles for how God works in this world. Sows here and there in all kinds of fields and will give the increase in his sovereign good pleasure and grace and his good timing. And the church, agents of the great sower, is called on his behalf also to go wherever God would have us sow the seed. And so this is the great parable here of the sower, and it especially focuses on the fruitfulness of the different kinds of soil to which now we would turn. There is hearing here for good fruit and a productivity that is simply out of this world, but much of the fruit of the preaching is unproductive, that is, from a human point of view. There is not good fruit, not even any fruit or good fruit at all in most of the soils that are presented here. In fact, there's four kinds of soil, but we could say there's only two: the fruit of believers, God's people, and the fruit of the unbelievers, in whom there's no good fruit mentioned whatsoever. Well, first of all, there's the hard soil. Jesus speaks of that when he says that there is the sower who goes out to sow, and some seed falls by the wayside, and birds come and devour those seeds. Well, the wayside is a reference to the paths that would surround the little plots of ground in those smaller farms in Palestine, where the farmer would walk along, and he would sow from a pouch the seeds that he has, it'd be a wheat field or something. And they walk along and around the garden plot, as it were, and sometimes through it, so that over and over again they'd walk on these paths, which became very hard. Hard because of all of the footwear, and so that they were like cement paths. So Jesus is saying there's a certain kind of people that's like that. They're like hard soil. Hard soil people. The idea, Jesus says, is that they are the ones who do not understand. As he says in verse 18, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." That's the first soil he's describing here. "This is he who receives seed by the wayside." That's a picture of those who do not understand the word, and a picture of the wicked one coming and snatching away what was sown in his own heart. Very, very amazing description of what happens in a certain sort of people. They are those who remain the natural man that they are with no spiritual discernment. And the apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man cannot understand the word of God, cannot understand spiritual things. These people are described here. They have no time for it. They don't get it. They are the carnal people whose mind is enmity against God. And you see, they're dull of hearing, but when it's said here and in Mark and in Luke that Satan also is involved in this, he snatches away the word, we're told that there's a devilish thing going on here. Not just people are ignorant of the word, not interested in it and bored with it, They don't want it. They don't want it. And so there are those who are militantly, more or less, opposed to hearing from the get-go. You tell them of a sermon, tell them of this sermon we're preaching here on Matthew 13 and the parable and so on. And they'll say, oh, I don't have time, but it sounds good maybe, though they're lying, but I'd rather go to the ballpark and work out. Well, beloved, these are people that are quick to criticize, too, the preaching, even though they've never heard it. Isn't that ironic? They've never really heard it, never understood it. They're quick to criticize, and they can be even found in the church. And that's why Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. They're quick to say that, oh, no, that the sermon, the individual statements of the sermon, or all of the point of the sermon, the points of the sermon, they're too deep. And ministers can be plagued by a people that says, I don't want so much doctrine. Just give me practical things that I can use. And what they're really saying is, tickle my ears somewhat so that I can be amused and entertained. And even if it means that I can get a good snooze, that's going to be okay too. But don't just challenge me and interrupt my life so much. This is a group of people. And again, they can't be altogether distinguished from other groups of unbelievers, but it's a kind of rejection of the word of which Jesus is speaking here. There are people who are hard of heart, hard of hearing the word of God by their will, by the devil, and by their natural depravity. They do not understand. They are not given the grace and the spirit to be born again, to have ears to hear, so they don't. Well, soft soil people, and I'm going to be right applying this right away here, in contrast to the hard soil people, the soft soil would be those who hear the word of God. Like the soils here, and the hearts of God's people here. And the hearts of this people that understands, and they say, yes, I get this, and I want this word of God. And I don't care if I'm here for a half an hour or maybe 45 minutes, even an hour. Maybe they would say that in some theoretical perfect congregation. But they're wanting to hear it. That's the point. And they understand it. And there's soft soil there. The word goes in. And it can be therefore rooted in the heart and have the people rooted themselves in Jesus. More on that presently. Then there's rocky soil, similar to the hard soil. But here, in addition to the soil, there's rocks. Some fell on stony places, Jesus said, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. They withered away. Jesus explains this in this way. You receive the seed on stony places where there's rocks. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So there's another situation, another part of the field Jesus is speaking of here, not just the path, but in the field itself, in the congregation. Might be a layer of bedrock, as it were, beneath the soil. First of all, the people have received the word, and with joy, they've been happy. There's something about the doctrines of the grace of Jesus Christ and the freeness of salvation that not only intrigues people, but gives them to rejoice. They're happy. This is good news. And I thought I was a goner, and I thought I was just lost completely, but now I'm told that I can be found. So they hear the word with joy. And they hear the word of freeness. And they hear the word maybe that God is God and let everyone else be a liar. And they'll believe that, at least somewhat theoretically, because this sounds good. Someone's in control of my life. And we're told by the preacher and the good news that, well, this God, he's for me and he loves me. That's a good thing. Nobody else does. At least God does. Well, They hear, and they're enthusiastic. And I've known people like this, you, enthusiastic about the Word of God. There are maybe people of an emotional sort, emotional bent. And those who don't have much root in themselves at all, much soil, they're very superficial people, but they know something good when they think they hear that something good, and they're enthusiastic about it, and they're the first one to sign up for the committee work, and the first one to do this and that. And then Jesus says, what happens as when the seed with little root and little soil and the sun comes out to that, withers up because it has no root. When these people who are superficial Christians are not truly rooted in the gospel and in Christ, when hard things come to them, like hot sun and the heat of persecution, they wither away. You see them no more. They would have been like the Christians in Afghanistan, when they were called to mark on their identification papers their religion, they would not have said they were Christians. Maybe said they were Muslims, lied about it, because they didn't want to endure the heat. There were times in the Reformation when leaving the Roman Catholic Church meant persecution for yourself and your family. And Calvin said that these were like Nicodemites. Nicodemus is the one who came to Jesus by night. He was afraid of the persecution of the Jews. So he wanted to hide his Christianity. And Calvin was saying that it's not good to hide your Christianity. Now at times you flee and so on. But when you need to stand and when they're asking who you are, you must say, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord Jesus. I belong to him, no matter what the consequences. Well, that's a temptation to all of us today. And I would say, and we should be reminded, because Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We can be just like that. Just like the ones who are fine when everything's fine. And there's a lot of giving in the congregation, and the Lord gives a church building, and there's peace in the church. But when it comes down to standing for that wonderful gospel of the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the cross of Calvary, and people say, that's not good, and it's not good to be so intolerant and to promote holiness as well as happiness. When that comes often in the church, well, the ones who are there only for part of the good news, they leave. They leave. So sad today, so much of Christianity is Christianity without a cross, without a stumbling block. You know what Christianity without a cross, which is a stumbling block to the world, produces? It produces Christians who say they have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, and whose life is a life without bearing the cross, and who will not be those whose theology is of blood, and who will shed blood for Jesus. Is that us? So important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then there's this kind of soil, the clean soil. The thorny soil and the clean soil, as I would call it. Some fell among thorns, Jesus says, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And he says of that, that this is he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So there's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Mark has the desire for other things, choke the word. Luke has the pleasures of this life. They choke the word as well. All these things, anxieties of this age, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, the pleasures of this life, in distinction from the eternal life, they all get in the way of the rooting of the Word of God. So there's this kind of thorny soil in the field where the gospel goes and the gospel is preached, where the seed is sown and among the hearts of those who react in such a way that it may be for a while that they seem to bear good fruit unto God, but there's these thorns in the soil. There's this unbelief mixed with the belief turning out so that the belief is not real and not rooted. Thorns. Worldliness. These are the worldly believers, the worldly hearers. The worldly. Too much of the world do they desire. Too much of the world are they fearful of. They're anxious about it. So anxieties about things, love of things, interferes with faith in God and love to God. And rooting oneself in Jesus and being planted by the riverside of his grace. Jesus here is addressing a very, very practical aspect of our Christianity. The practicalness of it, beloved, and you can't get any more practical than this, is that heaven comes down in the seed and the sower sowing the seed. To dirt, heaven comes down to soil. How practical can you get? How connected can there be a connection between heaven and earth when there's seed that's sown in the earth? And thorns and cares of the earth that interfere with that. Oh, beloved, it's amazing that there's weed-free soil, such as the implication, in the good soil. Weed-free soil. That is, yes, there's anxieties and there's cares and there's a love of this world that can be something that tempts us, but there is this principle of life such that our roots seep down and we are those who are of heaven more than the earth, even. We're of heaven, rooted in Jesus Christ. That's the reason. So that we send up our fruit unto heaven and to heaven's praise. Well, beloved, this is good soil. That's the last kind of soil. That's of God. Others fell on good ground, yield a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he explains this. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's good fruit, good soil producing good fruit. I want to point out to you, as one has in his reflection upon these things and understanding of the times, that when Jesus speaks of 30-fold and 60-fold and of 100-fold, in the crop of this garden of God that Jesus is planting, he's speaking of something that was never heard of in the first century. In the first century, we're told by the agriculturalists, the best you could hope for was 7-fold to 10-fold increase on your production. That is, you plant a seed, you get 7 to 10 seeds in return. And Jesus is speaking here of degrees of production, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amazing, astounding. Would have startled the hearers. Beloved, it ought to be a reminder to us that what God plants in us and when he causes us to bear fruit, it's astounding what those people do produce and what God in them gives them to increase to be. His field, his wheat field, his crop, the bumper crop of the children of God, those who are fruitful with good works. What do those fruits look like? Whether they're 30, 60, or 100 makes no difference. There's different degrees of faith and fruitfulness, to be sure. But the point is, there is fruitfulness. There is something of heaven in our dirt, in our world, in our marriages, in our church, in our lives personally, in our working for the King, in our knees, and in our repentance. That's the kind of fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. When those who are God's repent of their sin and they say sorry, that's fruit. Amazing. You hear of those who are superficial. Their first fruit is joy. The first fruit of a true believer who knows the doctrines of the Word of God, of sin and misery is sorrow for sin. God be merciful to me, the sinner, they say, when the seed is planted, the Holy Spirit has prepared the heart to receive it. They say, they cry out, oh God, how can this be? And then their second fruit is, thanks be to God. And thanks for Jesus. And they serve Him. And it's the strangest crop this world has ever seen. Crops of righteousness, love to the neighbor, getting along not only in the congregation, but thriving in communion. Truth and sowing the seed themselves on the behalf of the King, some of the fruits of the fruitful crop. Oh, beloved, this is worth hearing, isn't it? Worth hearing. We've heard of the sower, Jesus, and his agents, the seed, the word of the kingdom, the powerful word of God, the field, that's the world, different kinds of soil, and that good soil. My third point is this, though. In order to hear, in order to be more productive, because that's what we want to be, we need eyes. Eyes of faith to see things as they are, like dirt, for example. Jesus comes, he doesn't sow seed in a palace. Everything's nice and clean. Everything's just the way it's laid out. He sows the seed among the dirt, sometimes hard dirt, sometimes rocky, so on, filled with weeds. But there's dirt there, there's soil. Gives us to know that it comes where we're at. And besides, he does so all over the place. He sows in the most unlikely of places. And it seems, you see, when you look at the sower, as if he's wasting a lot of seed. He's spilling things. Something you'd think is a mistake. Does God make a mistake? He's sowing seed on the path, the hard path. Don't do that. What a waste of precious seed. But he does it anyway. And then he sows where there's rocks and a lot of rocks, not only, but even sometimes bedrock under a superficial layer of soil. And then he sows where there's lots of thorns and thistles and so on, and it's hardly going to grow anything. And then he prepares certain soil to receive it, to receive the Word of God. We're led to believe in God's way, you see. Led to believe that God will sow where he will sow. And that he is the God who doesn't need to worry about the inherent productivity of a soil to get the crop that he wants. And he's the God who wastes no seed, wastes no time, who knows and who determines just the right places where he should sow and where there will be not only a bumper crop, but a lot of rejection. He knows that. This is Jesus in Matthew 12 and 13, in the middle of the melee, in the middle of the conflict. He's preaching about this. This is happening. And he's saying, it's going to happen to you. Just look at the dirt, though, he says. Look at the dirt. And then look to God and his grace and his indiscriminate way about him, his way of not picking and choosing, but of showing mercy to whom he will and showing mercy to unproductive, naturally unproductive soil. And as Psalm 126 reminds us, remember this God who is like the sower who will sow until he brings in the sheaves. That's what he'll do. Until he brings in the people of his good pleasure. Another thing, however, to remember, there's a God here of grace and of glory and of freeness about him, generosity, but also a holy God. Three quarters of the fields in this parable are unproductive, and God is not pleased with that. There's no productivity, there's rejection of him. And this is in fulfillment of the great prophet Isaiah, who beheld on the throne in Isaiah 6 that great king, high and lifted up on that throne, and all the angels around him crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah himself saying, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone by this revelation of you." And then he's touched by the hot coal of the altar, from the altar, and he's redeemed. And then he's told to go out into the world and harden the people. That is, to go out into Israel and harden the people. He's saying, this is your mission. This is your mission. And this is what Jesus is fulfilling here. This is a great reason for the parables, to keep a people hard, but to remind the people who are softened and whose heart is prepared to receive the Lord, in whom is the Holy Spirit, who bear fruit, if only a little bit, if only with a small beginning, as our catechism says, that they are God's, and that there is this thing, this good news called grace. See it, Jesus says. And he who has ears to hear, hear it. And be glad, be a happy people, for out of your dirt and mine comes the fruit of God, to the glory of God, the salvation of many who behold. There's fruit there. There's purpose there. There's a people there whose God is the Lord, who are more than dirt even. The living ones. And the garden is beautiful. Hear this word. See it. See it in the parable of creation, in your own life. Hear it in light of the word of that sower too. He keeps on sowing and sowing and planting and bearing fruit till he gathers in the sheaves. That's you. That's our families. By the grace of God, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless, that we can now be productive, that we can hear and produce the soil of our hearts prepared by the Spirit, and we can be glad. Give this people, Lord, this your blessing. May we respond as the garden of God, place where things grow and people grow, and sinners are convicted and turned to heaven. And there are those who are attracted by this, in whose hearts always and also the Spirit is preparing a receptivity, a faith. Lord, we pray, help us then to sow and to go on your behalf among the nations, wherever you call us to go, so that we do not discriminate. But we believe in grace, and that God saves all sorts of sinners, no matter who they are. Lord, hear our prayers. Give us, Lord, to cast our burdens upon you, and to go forth from this place in joy and peace and resolution, to be fruitful for the praise of our King. Amen. Number 411, How Firm a Foundation. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5, 411, to the tune that Paul will play.
Thank you.
Beloved, we depart on vacation for a little while. Look forward to seeing you again. We'll probably be with you on Sunday, but God be with you this week. And may you cast all your burdens upon the Lord, be at peace and be productive and full of praise and joy and resolution. We're going to be God's people no matter what. Receive now God's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.